thank you that your presence is here. We pray your blessing and anointing over Philip, Lord, as he shares your word with the church today. Father, may your Spirit direct his words. May your Spirit be upon him. Father, we ask your provision and your will be done. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Tēnā koutou hoa mā. Ki te mihi mahala ki a koutou katoa. Very warm greetings to you all. My name is Philip, and I get to share the word of God with us today. So as a continuing in our time of worship, thank you to Kevin and the music team for allowing us that opportunity to be worshipful before God in song. And now we get to be worshipful before God with the full hearts and minds in the presence of God's word. Before I do, I'd just like to acknowledge Stephen and Amanda and heading away on their holiday time. And we reminded to us all that those who lead in our church need our special prayers, need our prayerful focus. And I'd just like to take a moment, if I might, to pray for you both. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we think of your Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, brooding over creation. We ask that that good work would continue, that the brooding of your Holy Spirit would be over the recreation of Steve, Amanda, and family as they take time to rest. May they feel filled up with you and all that you are, and hope, peace, and vigor. They will return to your work here, knowing that your hand is upon them, that your grace is with them, and that they will know joy and peace in the calling to which they are called. In Jesus' name. So we're continuing in our series on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. It's a really captivating passage of scripture. It's a metaphor, it's picture language, and it's picture language. I mean, it just grabs our imagination. It's a favorite of, you know, if you've been hanging around Things Church for a long time, no doubt you got armor of God at Sunday school. It just happens, and why not? Because it's so captivating. So easy for us to think of helmet and belt and breastplate of righteousness and justice and shoes for our feet. And there's nothing like having a sword and a shield to have, you know, the little boys at Sunday school just charged up for what it means to be a child of God. Well, we continue today and we're thinking about what's sometimes called the shoes of peace and readiness. The metaphor is that there's something that we put onto our feet. And I really love the translation in the New Revised Standard Version. It says, with shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Think about that. Did that capture your imagination? Put on whatever will make you real. Whatever. How's your imagination boiling? Whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. What is that whatever? Because the mandate, the command, it is just so vast. It is so broad. And I think I know why. It's captured in those three precious little words, gospel of peace. Do you know in the entire Bible that those three words that we translate into the English, of course, don't turn up in quite the same way in any other place? This in Ephesians chapter 6, gospel of peace. Oh, lots of references to gospel. It's about the good news. Lots of references to peace. There's a similar expression in Ephesians, in Romans rather. get the sense that the Paul is drawing on the imagery of really what was a favorite passage for him. When he picked up his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, he loved what we know today as Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. Whew, they were favorites for Paul. There's this expression from Isaiah 52. Beautiful upon the mountains are the feet that bring good news. Good news, that's it, that's the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet. She must have been clad in some good shoes that brought the good news. You see, the imagery there is that this people, that the Israelites, the people of God, the Hebrew nation, they weren't at home. They were in exile. They were refugees in Babylon and Persia. They were under captivity. And there was this spectacular message. There was a gospel, a good news. This person traveled actual mountains with real shoes on their feet. And they came to the Israelites in Babylon and Persia. And they said, there's good news, family. There's peace in Jerusalem. We can go home. And some of the heroes of their faith, they took that up. Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah. They were wall builders, temple restorers. They heard the call, they heard the good news, and they went home because there was peace in Jerusalem. And it's that story, it's that imagery that has just caught Paul in his imagination. And so he's saying, friends, there's peace to be found. It's not in an actual city. We're not packing our bags and loading our donkeys. We turn to peace with God. A spiritual home. Have you taken the journey? Shoes of peace and readiness. For shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And since gospel of peace is so unique, it sits in Ephesians 6 in such a special way, it begs the question, what exactly did Paul mean? And so we could take the idea of gospel, yeah, we know that's about the good news. Let's take the word peace. What other words would you use? We have peace here, and we use some other words that said peace. What words would you use?
Tranquil.
Serenity.
Serenity.
Calm.
Rest.
Not trouble.
Confidence. Again. I think you're
compassion.
Okay.
God's presence.
Oh, all these beautiful peace words. Calm, compassion, presence. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It's so broad, it's so extraordinary. I think if we stop and we say, what is tranquility and what is calm and what is presence? In the book of Ephesians, we might actually get close to understanding what Paul meant by a gospel of peace. Let's take a little journey around what's peace in the book of Ephesians? And as we take a little bit of time to think about what is peace in Ephesians, we might realize what is the good news of that peace, the gospel of peace. We might be able to put some expression or some examples to that vast calling. Put on whatever will make you ready. Okay, here's one. Ephesians 1 verse 10 talks about God's plans. God's plans in Jesus. Says to bring unity to all things. Oh, there's a peace word. Unity.
God's plan is to bring unity to all things. All things. Think about that a moment. All things. Maybe if we take all things and we plant it in the fullness of the big Bible story, and if we go back to the unity that is in the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that there's a unity between God and people. God went for a little decoy with Adam and Eve of an evening. And they chatted away. There was a unity between God and people. There was a unity between people and the earth. God said, people be stewards of this earth. Till it, take care of it. Let it grow and multiply. He said, I give you all of the green plants for food. There was a togetherness of people and the earth, unity. Oh, and there was a unity amongst the people. God said, a man and woman, they'll leave their mother and dad, and they'll come together as one. What God brings together, no one separates. Oh, unity between people, a community. Oh, there's the unity, OG. That's the start point of unity. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying, here is the plans of God to bring unity to all things. Because that unity between God and people, and between people and the earth, and community of people, it's in the last. Before we get to Ephesians 5, we've got the story of two murders. God's people, Adam and Eve, are banished from the garden. There's a separation between God and people. There's a curse on the earth, and there's a separation between people and the earth. Oh, the big story of redemption, of healing, of restoration. Well, that's the rest of the story of the Bible. And what's God's plans, Ephesians 1? To bring unity to all things. It is to restore what has been lost. So let's think of one example. God's plan to bring unity to all things, gospel of peace. Unity to all things to restore our relationship with the earth. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Here's one thing you can do this week. It's a great week for it. Plant potatoes. Oh, I'm serious. Don't laugh. Plant potatoes. Put your hands in the earth. Feel the beauty of the soil. Know that in 3 months' time you're going to get the most delicious things that are emerging from you. And then it's going to be a true unity as you take the notion. God said, I've given you every green plant for food. It's the rallying cry of vegetarians everywhere. You can restore your relationship with the earth by putting your hands in the earth to nurture it, to take care of it, and to take from it appropriately what is going to be good for your body. You might find that it is in turn good for your soul. That is the expansive mandate. Put on whatever will make you ready to bring unity to all things. It is a restoration of our broken relationship with the earth, but we're not going to put up with it. We're going to restore it, and we're going to love it. And you could do it this week by planting your potatoes. You can plant flowers if you want to. It's for this day. You can plant potatoes this week. It's a great week for it. And it is one example of how expansive this mandate is to find peace. We can restore peace with the earth. Here's another peace statement from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have redemption through his blood. Oof. Here is God going about his good work of restoring his relationship with the human family. You see this big story of redemption that is through the blood of Christ. It includes us. It includes you. You're in this story. Redemption, to redeem, it means that an exchange is necessary. There's something that has been broken and it's going to be restored. There's something that is going to be lost, which is now found. and we're not worthy of it. We haven't earned it, and we can't be worthy of it. We can't pay for it when we don't deserve it. And that's why in Ephesians 2 verse 8 it says, you have been saved by grace and undeserved kindness. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is the gift of God. It's not something that we can do. Grace through faith is a gift. Redemption through his blood is the exchange. Well, what are you going to do? Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It is not going to be less than the helmet of salvation. It is the knowledge of what God has done in Jesus for you. So I want to ask you today, do you sense that distance between yourself and God? Do you know what God has done in Jesus for you? You can't restore that relationship. But there's a gift extended to you. It is called grace through faith. And you might, the invitation is to hold that gift, to sense that gift, and to know that you are invited to pray, Lord, I don't deserve it, I haven't earned it, and I can't. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus. I cling to the salvation that is found for me. That is what you can do to be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. You know it yourself. We celebrate it in our family, and we journey with it before others. So when you're planting your potatoes, put your hands in the soil, put your prayers to heaven, and say thank you to God for new life. Here's another one. Ephesians 2 verse 13. You who were once far off have become near in Jesus. Jesus is our peace. You see, in the first century, there was a deep political divide between peoples, between Jews and Gentiles. It was fraught. There was a division. There was an absence of peace. And peace becomes possible between warring nations in Jesus. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace, it is a social peace. It is a political peace. It is a peace between peoples. It is a restoration of the human family that was once together under God's design, which has now been separated. Oh, so what are we going to do? How are we going to restore this peace that is a divide, a wall of hostility is the expression, and the belief that Christ is our peace. A few years ago, I was enrolled at Te Wānanga Aotearoa in reo class, trying my very best to take some steps forward in understanding te reo Māori. As a class, we went on a little haerenga, a little journey around Te Puna, Pirirāko, just north of here. And my kaiapo, my teacher, he brought us and we stood outside of Pōtutarangi Marae. And he's telling us all the story between Ngāti Rangi Nui and Ngāti Rangi, the warring story, the bloodshed story, the cloak and dagger stories, brutal, bloodshed. He was a great storyteller, it was hilarious, but it was deeply serious. A story of warring nations, Ngāti Rangi Nui, Ngāti Rangi, here in Tauranga. He stood outside Pōtutarangi Marae, and he paused, and he pointed to Hātohore Pahahi, to St. Joseph's Church, just up the road. He paused, and he pointed, and he said, when we found out how much blood God had shed in his son Jesus, we knew that was enough. enough, he just launched into this gospel message. He had his feet shod with the shoes of peace and readiness. He was ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. He knew it deep in his pocketbook, that was in his bones, that there could be peace between Ngātirangi, Ngātirangi Nui and Ngātirangi, because of what God had done in Jesus. Do you know, it was a story that was right across Aotearoa. It was a generation between 1800 and about 1830. There was revival in this land. One other example, famous warring chief, Te Rauparaha. Te Rauparaha, the author of New Zealand's most famous poem. New Zealand's most famous poem, it's known everywhere, you know it. Kamate, kamate, kaora, kaora. New Zealand's most famous poem. What was a warring poem penned by the warring chief Te Rauparaha, the Ngāti Toa chief. Well, in that generation, the next generation, his son Te Rauparaha Tamihana put down the weapons of war. He embraced his relationship with Jesus. He became an evangelist, all through the Taranaki down into the South Island. Settled the great fear of iwi in the South Island. They were worried that Te Rauparaha and family, they were just going to carry on in their warring ways. And instead, he took up the armor of God and proclaimed the gospel of peace across the mountain. It was revival in this nation. And it was a gospel of peace between warring nations, iwi to iwi. You know, I worry about us today. I worry about the political billboards that say, end division by race. Because we've got this sense in which we'll achieve peace through sameness. And that is not the biblical gospel of peace. There was a huge argument in the first century church. The Jewish people who had become Christians said that the Gentiles coming in, well, they've got to be like us. They've got to be just like Jews. We've got to be same. So they met for a great council. It's recorded in Acts 15. And the conclusion was, actually, we don't have to be the same. But we can be one in Jesus. The Gentiles carried on being Gentiles in the way of Christ. And the Jews carried on being Jews in the way of Christ. And they found unity. You who were once far off, who have come near, one in Jesus. Have you ever thought, you know, the famous verse, Galatians, no longer male or female, slave or free, slave or free. Men kept on being men and women kept on being women. Difference does not equal division. Difference does not equal an offense. Oh, we can make it into that. Oh, we're very good at it, but it doesn't equal that. Difference does not equal conflict. We can be different under the Lordship of Christ. Put onto your feet what it will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. What do you do when you encounter difference? Do you encounter difference in experiences and an offense? Do you encounter difference and think of it as division? Or maybe we could encounter difference and hear the words, the beautiful words, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I beg you, brothers and sisters, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you are called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When we experience difference, what does it mean for you to clothe yourself with humility and gentleness? What does it mean for you to clothe yourself with patience? What does it mean for you to take on the strength and what it means that you can bear with one another in love and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Because that's what you can do. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. What are the Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2 words? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's us. Steve, you pointed out a week or two ago that in Ephesians 1 to 3, there are no commands for the people of God. That changes quite a lot in Ephesians 4, verse 1. There's just lists and lists and lists of commands. Ephesians 1 to 3 is sometimes talked about as great Christian thought. And Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is great Christian action. And the great thought precedes and helps to inform, and we can understand, well, what does it now mean for us to understand that Jesus is our peace, and that warring nations might find unity. And so in Aotearoa, we might find space and peace for Māori to be Māori, for Pākehā Europeans to be Pākehā and European, and that that difference would be okay. And as we journey in that way, we might find that as we clothe ourselves with the armour of God, that we're actually bringing honour to a little thing called Te Tiriti or Waitangi also. Because that was the heart and intent of the Christians who strove for that document. Put on whatever will make you ready. So, what have we got? Ephesians. What is peace? That is peace between us and the earth. We might choose to plant the tables. It is peace between ourselves and God. We cling to the gifts of grace through faith. We know our salvation. It is peace across nations, that under the blood of Christ we might be one people. And that difference does not equal division, but an opportunity for us to clothe ourselves in humility and gentleness. Ephesians 4 takes a shift. It brings it from this sort of cosmic reality between humans and the earth and God and people. And the focus is now on community and church community. Now Ephesians 5 and 6, it narrows down even more. It's peace within families, between husbands and wives. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, subject yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. That model of peace in the household is one of mutual service, where we serve one another, we subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what are you going to do? The shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Oh, we could put on a heart of service. We could take actions of service. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Parents, do not treat your children in such a way as it will make them angry. Oh, I see. So we behave in a certain way in which we find peace with our children, not making them angry. What does it mean for you to be a parent to your children and so that there's peace in your household? Oh, wow. We might find it in being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, taking a servant heart to others. To our children, to our parents, to our spouse, to our siblings. I think of Ephesians 4 verse 1, those beautiful words, like a great hinge between the great thought of Ephesians 1 to 3 and the great actions of Ephesians 4 to 6. We have the great hinge there in the middle that holds it all together. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you're called. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, so that you can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's in our church community, it's in our families, it's in our marriage, in our relationship with parents and children. It's across nations, it's with God. We find ourselves, we put on humility. And so I'd like to ask you, what does humility look like when you bear it towards another? If I was sitting in a room with you and I saw you acting in a humble way, what does it look like when you hold humility, when you embody humility, when humility and patience come out of your mouth? What words come together? What tone of voice is present? What is your body posture? Because humility, it looks like something. Patience sounds like something. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit, it feels like something. And it's what you put on. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It is your presence in your household with your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings. It is what we look like and sound like and feel like in the church community. It is who we are, an embodied peace. So are you ready? The shoes of peace and readiness. You will be asked to embody this, probably before the day is out, certainly before the week is out. Cling first to God, to grace through faith, salvation in Him. Plant your potatoes. Understand what it means to be in peace with those who are different to us. And to understand that difference does not equal division, but difference offers the opportunity for us to embody humility and patience and gentleness. And to know that that difference is okay because we have one Jesus. I've touched on Ephesians 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 and 6. You might have noticed I missed out Ephesians 3. Let me find a redress to my imbalance. I would like to conclude with a spectacular prayer. Can we bow our heads? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
O Lord,
Joe's going to help us with the clapping. Is that right? Clapping unity, right? You want to? What do you want to do? Yeah, go, go, go. Sorry. Right, so let's stand. We're just going to finish off with this song. It's a blessing to you.